Good morning, Grace. It is good to see you guys. A few things I do want to give an update to you, but I do want to, I'm not sure if Troy said it. My wife accuses me of not listening to her either. So next week is the newcomers lunch, and we do have childcare. All right, so for same kids, you know, it's children's church and super church and nursery. So if you have kids of that age, if you're new, if you've never been to a luncheon, a newcomer's luncheon, and you're newer here in the last year, you're invited to that. Again, we have childcare for that, and so we just want to make it easy for you to come. Everybody will eat together, and then the kids will go off, and then we'll talk as adults, all right? So that's next week. And then I wanted to give you an update on the property next door. So several have asked. So if you don't know, we are purchasing that house and property right to the north of us, right here, this one that's adjacent to us. So they're selling. Jim, who lives there, has a disease called Huntington's disease. I didn't even know much about Huntington's until that happened. And you know, it's very new and as far as not very many places. And so he was going to go live with his daughter, but the best placement many people feel is going to be at the VA home up in Stony Brook. And but there's some hiccups with that because it's Huntington's and they don't, you know, exactly. So he's staying there until he has a placement, then we purchase, right? So everything's been approved. We have contract, everything's done. All we're waiting for is once Jim finds a placement. And what we're praying for is not just that he would leave so that we get the property, right? We want the best place that he needs to be. And Stony Brook is real close to his family. I mean, real close. And so that just is where it needs to happen, or at least we think. And it's in God's hands. So we would just ask you guys to keep praying. Again, not just so that we can occupy. That's not what it's just about, right? We need to pray for Jim and for his family and for the best place for him and just with all that's going on in their family right now. So if you would do that, I would appreciate that and just keep that in prayer. And then, so the property is ours. We'll have it, you know, eventually. But that's why we haven't occupied, if you can say it that way, yet. All right. So that'll happen eventually. And we need it. I mean, parking, you guys are parking on the streets, and eventually we'll put a parking lot in the back and be able to expand and do a few other things. So praise the Lord for that. Okay. Nehemiah. Anyway, we started last week a study in the book of Nehemiah. And I reminded you that Nehemiah really is about a man the central focus is God, but through a man named Nehemiah. And what is awesome. I mean, I just love Nehemiah. We just did four verses last week, but I love Nehemiah. He's a man who sees with God's eyes, right? He's got God's vision. It's not his. It's the Lord's through him. That's what he wants. He sees God's vision. He sees God's programs, right? And he's willing and is moved to do something about it. Imagine that. Being moved by God, by seeing God's kingdom and the advancement and wanting to see the advancement of God's kingdom, so much so that he's willing to be broken of it. And this is what's great about Nehemiah, you might remember, because his heart is absolutely broken. And the situation that's happening here is that Jerusalem, we're 150 years after Jerusalem has been carried away into captivity, or the people of Israel and Jerusalem into Babylon. Persia is now the ruling empire, and they let them come back 80 years ago, and the walls are still in destruction. And, you know, we might not think that's very much, right? But with no walls, there's no protection, there's only reproach. And the problem is this is God's city. This is the place where God's temple dwells. Is God not able to do that? Is God not able to even have his people rise up and not have reproach upon him? That's what the world will think. But here's the issue. God, I almost said always, often. Let's say most of the time, God works through people. And so, I get this might be a little controversial, but there's a tension here. All right, just hear that. That God's program at times is stifled because of God's people not joining in. And that's God's choice, Right? God's choice is that he would use us to advance his kingdom. He doesn't need us. We agree with that, right? I don't know why God would choose us to do that. We're horrible at it. And yet God has decided that, if we don't join in with him at times, he will allow things to not be as he desires them to be, even. And this is the situation in Jerusalem, because they've gone back. We talked last week even about 15 or 16 or 17 years before Nehemiah comes. Ezra has returned and tried to get to the walls built, but it couldn't happen, right? Couldn't gather the people, couldn't get the situation going. And so Nehemiah is in service to the king of Persia. His future has absolutely nothing to do with whether Israel or Jerusalem is good or not. I mean, he is good. This guy is living in luxury. He has a great job with the king. He's eating the best food. He's staying in the best places. And whether Jerusalem is good or not will affect his life not one iota. And yet, because he's such a man of God who sees with God's eyes, his heart is broken over the fact that Jerusalem is still in shambles. His heart is broken over that. Even though it doesn't affect him, even though it has nothing to do with his life at all, even though he's still broken. And so he's broken for God's kingdom, because the world is broken, right? I mean, listen, we get that. We feel that today. The walls are broken down here. There's no standards, no God on their throne of the world. Well, they're on the throne of their world, right? The people, even people who are raised in churches are in shambles. In shambles. No concern for God's kingdom. We're so concerned, especially on Long Island. We're so concerned for ourselves. We're so concerned for our stuff, and I know it's not Long Island, just Long Island, right? It's the world. It's certainly our country. We live well. We live well. We have lots of stuff. And we're concerned about more stuff, and we're concerned about ourselves and our progress and our advancement and our, and we're not really concerned with God's kingdom and God's program. And so I challenged you last week, and this was the take home last week, and I pray that you thought about that kingdom building, because we're called to kingdom building, right? But kingdom building only begins when our hearts are broken for the kingdom. Why? Because God has chosen to use his people to build his kingdom. He doesn't need us, but he's chosen to use us. We pray every Sunday, worship team, AV team, and every Sunday we say, again, what a privilege it is to serve our God. It is a privilege to serve. Right? Because God has chosen to use us. We talked about last week, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? So that God may be glorified. We're called to do that. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact that we are God's people. We are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellences of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not so that we can get ahead. Coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is not the best way to live so that I can just get ahead. It's the best way to live. But your best way to live, your best life now, might be persecution and death for the cause of Jesus Christ. Your best life now might not be gathering more, but giving out more and you having less so that the kingdom of God might go forward. Because the kingdom of God is not about my comfort, not about my happiness, not about my, you know, me. That's this world. It's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom is about him. That's why we need to see with his eyes. And that is Nehemiah, a heart for God and the things of God. And so So we look. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Nehemiah. I asked you to mark it last week, right? Because it's kind of not in an easy place. But if you're not there, go to Psalms. Go back a few books right before Job and Esther, and you'll get there. Nehemiah, right before Psalms. So you open your Bible right before Psalms. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the rows in front of you. Take out your phone if you want to. Please don't play a game, and please don't text, right? Just they can wait. You know, I love that you can have a Bible on access. I hate it because you're so distracted by it. You know how I know you're distracted by it? Because I'm distracted by it too, right? Beautiful thing, not so great all the time. But there's Bibles in the rows. If you need one, you take it home. We'd love for you to have it, right? So we saw last week, verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Again, that's last week's sermon. But this man was broken over God's kingdom. Again, something that would never, his life was not affected in any way. He's good. He's good. And yet he's broken because God's kingdom is not the way it should be. The walls are broken down. The walls are broken down. And so that's what he does. He weeps and he cries out to God. Cries out to God. And he's willing to fast and pray. And mind you, for months, he's in this condition, praying before God. Weeping before God, praying that God would do something. And so, you know, that's what's interesting, right? So what happens when something is not as it should be in your world? What do you do? Well, I was going to say we strategize, right? But that's actually not what we do first. Usually we whine, we cry, we mourn. We mourn not over sin. We mourn over the fact that it's not the way I want it to be, right? We mourn that I'm not getting what I want to get. And then usually we strategize, we try to figure it out, and so you either do one of two things, right? Either you fall apart, which some people do, and some situations, I was going to say, you know, might warrant that in a sense, in a human sense, right, to fall apart, or else you get determined, and we're going to fix it, and I'm going to do something about it, and that's what's going to happen. And so very rarely... And this is for me too, all right? So very rarely do we go just simply face down before our God. Too often, the first place we go when something is not as it should be is not to the one who can do something about it. Too often, it's to something else. And we allow our emotions to carry us, right? We get driven by our emotions. And we just walk off into places and we push hard. But that's not what Nehemiah does. What Nehemiah does is he goes to God. And so what we're going to do today is that God just includes in this chapter the prayer that he prays. And you might say, well, you're going to do a sermon on a prayer? Yeah, I'm going to do a sermon on a prayer today that he prays, because I think it's a great example of a prayer that we can learn from, that we can go to in that. And you might say, all right, well, you know, it's not Jesus's prayer. Let's just go to Jesus's prayer. But the Word of God says that the things were written for us, for our example. So let's learn from that, right? So let's learn from Nehemiah, because this is a man who has a heart after God. This is a man who sees God's program and cares about God's kingdom and is pressing in hard for that. So... but before we do that, I need you to understand this. This is not one prayer. See, we read it, and we read it quickly, and I've said this many, many, many times before, that, you know, there's two problems with the Word of God for us, not the Word of God itself, but for us, right? One is that there's no inflection. So we just read it, and we don't see inflection in there and hear how it goes, and so sometimes it's a little hard to figure out kind of where that feeling is behind it. The other thing is that time just marches on. And so, you know, you read verse 4 where he prays And then, you know, and he fasts before the God of heaven. We have that prayer. And then you can come to chapter 2, which we'll talk about next week. And it's like, oh, the next day everything turned out. That's not how it was. It was months later, 4 months about, that he prayed this. I mean, months he is before God on his face. Months he is praying. So this prayer that he gives us, that he writes down for this, is a summary of what he prays over these 4 months before God. And like I said, it can be an example for us. So let's look at this. Where does he go first in his prayer? And the first place he goes is that he goes to God. He recognizes God first. Look at what it says in verse 5. He said, I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He says, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins. And he goes on. And in verse 10, look at it. He says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. So what you notice is again, so if we go to God often, and let me tell you something, in the day of disaster, help is not a bad prayer if you're going to God. God, I need you is not a bad prayer. But too often, even our prayers are first wrapped around our world. And what Nehemiah does is he doesn't wrap it around himself or his problem. What he does is he wraps it around God. Right? It doesn't start with his problem. It starts where all prayers should start. All prayers with the one who can do something about it, God. And why is that important? It's vital because too often we picture God in view of our problems instead of picturing our problems in view of God. You understand that? So our God is seen by us in light of our issues. Instead of our issues in light of our God. Our God who is awesome and holy. He is all-powerful and all-sufficient in all that he does. See, Nehemiah understands this. He knows that what has to happen can never happen just because he wants it to happen. And we think that. Well, I really want it. If I really want it, and unfortunately, there's enough theology out there that'll tell you, you just have to have enough faith, and if you just believe it, it'll happen. Well, let me tell you something. God is not a God that is moved because you really want something. Although I will tell you this, sometimes God will indeed give you what you want, but it will not be what you need. Right? God is not moved by some sort of formula. Or he's not a formulaic God. It's not like if you pray this way, if you do this, then this will happen. That's not what this sermon is about. This is not the right way to pray so that you get the results that you want. And again, there are churches out there that will tell you that. And that is not the way it is. Matter of fact, we need to understand that, Lord, this is where I'm coming to unto you because this is what needs to happen. And in my mind, this is what needs to happen. But I submit everything unto you because you're the one first who can do something about it. You're the one who can make it happen, not me. And like I said, so he understands that if anything's going to happen, it doesn't happen because he desires it. The God of heaven must intervene. I like what Tony Evans says on this. Tony Evans says that Nehemiah, that he puts his unsolvable problem into the hands of an all-sufficient God. Isn't that great? Tony Evans says that Nehemiah puts his unsolvable problem into the hands of an all-sufficient God. He goes to the right place. He goes to the right place. I think Nehemiah has an idea of what needs to happen. Right? But he sees his issues not in the light of the fact that he's just going to outsmart something or figure it out. He understands that if anything's going to happen, God's going to have to intervene. And so seeing our problems in light of God's power, you know what it does? It takes away the fear. It takes away the pressure. It takes away the burden that we have, that we have to solve it. I used to have a t-shirt that I had for many, many years until I had, Danielle was finally like, you got to get rid of this thing. It's got, you know, your pits are like holes that big, you know, and it's ripped all over the place. But it said there are two things true in this world. One is there is a God. Amen? Amen. Second, you are not him. Amen? Amen. You're not God. I'm not God. Right? And God is not my pawn. God's not a candy machine. And if you just put the right coin in, he'll give you out what you want. You put your hand in. So I don't have to be God anymore. I don't have to solve every issue. I don't have to take care of every problem. And listen, there are some huge problems out there. If you get the prayer request, you know there are some big things happening right now in church family. Church, and we need to pray. We need to pray. I mean, there are some big things happening. And the reality is that, you know, listen, God given us doctors, praise God, right? God's given us doctors. And almost every prayer I pray with people before they go into a hospital is that, or for a surgery or something, is that we thank God for doctors and the technology and the kind of things that they can do, but we don't trust in them. We trust in God. Listen, they can only do what they can do. Come in and God's got to intervene. God's got to come in and take over. And often we see that in health issues, but there's other issues, church. In our church, in our good church, there are issues. Can you believe that? What in the world? Man, life is happening. We got you know, kid issues here. We got marital issues here. We got health issues here. We got issues here. And I love that we put out prayer requests often, because at least we've gotten to that place where we know that, you know what, God, I need you. I need you to move. I need you to see what you're doing. When my kids were young, we used to watch a cartoon show called VeggieTales. Anybody raised on VeggieTales or do that with their kids or anything like that? That's right. Tony Joy. If you're wondering who the baby shower is for this week, you'll notice as on the way up. Right, and the first song we learned was a song that Junior Asparagus and Bob Tomato sang. And if you don't know what that is, I'm sorry, you've missed out on life. But God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla or the monsters on TV. Oh, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and he's watching out for you and me. You know God's promises to you? God will never leave you nor forsake you. God loves you. I know you don't always feel it because it's not going the way you think it should happen, or the change isn't happening the way as fast as you think, or whatever. I know that, but he loves you and he's got it. He's the all-powerful God. He's the one that can do something. And you know what? We just sang a song about that. And yet it flows through our lips, but I'm not exactly sure that it settles in our heart. That God really is the all-powerful one, that God really is the one who has the universe in his hands, that God really is the one who loves you and cares for you. As a matter of fact, you oftentimes, you know, we struggle believing that God will even do anything in our lives. I mean, we think that he can. We would never say that God can't heal or that God can't make it better or that God can't do something different. We would never say that. And it's interesting because we challenge each other in that. We just are not really sure that he wants to do that in our lives. So he prays. And like I said, he prays. Look at what it says. It says he prayed day and night. He even tells God that this is the prayer I've been praying before you now, day and night. He has not stopped praying to the God of heaven. He has not ceased in doing that. And you know what? It might not take 4 months. It might take 4 years. It might take 40 years. But if it's God's program, and if it's God's vision, it's worth that. It's worth that. So you keep going. Don't cut your prayer short. You pray until God answers, and then you accept God's answer. You accept God's answer. All right, so he recognized God first. You know where he went next? He repented of his sin. He repented of sin. He says this, you know, in the middle of six, right? He says, I've been praying to you day and night, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your son, your servant Moses. Listen, when you go to God, and this will often happen, when you go to God, even with your big issue, but you go to God and you recognize him first and you recognize him for who he is, if you truly come before the presence of the Almighty, all-sufficient God, it will not only give you comfort, it will give you conviction. Because the light of God will shine and it will shine into the dark places. Right? It doesn't only put perspective on your problem, it puts perspective on you. And so Nehemiah clearly sees the reason they are in the dilemma. And the dilemma is not that God hasn't been there for Israel. The dilemma is not that, God's really not all powerful, that God's really not all sufficient. The problem is them. It's Israel. It's their sin. Right? We can talk all day long, man. We could talk all day long about why we're in a mess morally. We can, and you know what? We often in the church like to talk about how the world is so horrible and everything. We could talk all day long about why the church is in a mess morally. The universal church of God. Right? We might even be able to have some individual conversations in here about why we are such a mess morally. Right? There's all kinds of sin out there. Of that, but it all comes back to sin. And I need you to notice that Nehemiah doesn't exclude himself in this. I mean, he even includes himself in all of Israel's sin. You know, it's that principle, I would tell you, most commentators would agree, it's the principle of identity. Even though Nehemiah didn't necessarily commit all those sins, you know, which the Jews committed, but he is one of them. And as a Jew, he took part in the blame. It's kind of like in sports, you know, when one person if on a soccer team gets penalized, the whole team gets penalized. Why? Because they got to live with the issue. So what do we do? So when we go to God, and that's where we need to go first, and we recognize him as the all-sufficient one, as the all-powerful one, often it shines on us. And so what do we do? And too often what we do is we gloss over our sin. Church. I'm talking to the church. We gloss over our sin. And, you know, because often it's kind of like we think that this is kind of like mom and dad, right? So Toni Joy will do this eventually. This was done to her, I promise. Well, she probably didn't have any problems with her siblings. Did she ever have issues with siblings? Never, right? So, because I never had issues with my siblings. Your kids never had issues with their siblings, right? No, what happens when issues with siblings happening and one hits the other or something happens, they steal the toy, what do? Parent steps in and what do you tell them? Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry.
I'm sorry.
Now, isn't that better? Isn't that better? Now, you said you're sorry. Now, hug each other. Okay, that's better. That's better. And we go on and we think everything's good, right? Praise God. You know what? That's too often that's what we do with God. We get caught, or we understand that some of the issue of what's happening right now is because of us. And we go, I'm sorry. And really what we're sorry about is that we got caught. Let's be honest, right? Because we wouldn't have stopped it if we didn't. Now, it's good to get caught. It's good to get caught. My poor kids, we have prayed since the day that they were born that God would let us see what they're doing quickly so that we don't have to get way down a road of something, because it's awful hard when you're way down a road, right? So praise God of that. But you got to learn from that. You got to do it. So what do we do? James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, you know, and it talks about problems and issues that you have with one another. And then it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what do? He says this in verse 7, submit to God, therefore, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we're all about that. Satan, get out of here. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then listen to what he says. Listen to this, please. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Listen, I'm not talking about living under the weight of guilt for years and years. That's not what I'm talking about. That's what Satan wants to happen. You know, you're guilty always and nothing ever happens. But I'm telling you, too often, we just kind of flippantly walk by and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for that sin. I'm really sorry about that. And then we walk on like there's no consequences. When often what needs to happen is we need to feel the weight and the gravity of that. Be miserable. Mourn and weep. Turn your laughter into sorrow. Turn your laughter into mourning. And your joy to gloom. Don't just flippantly walk out. We need to feel that. And I gotta tell you, I discovered this a few years ago, and some things were happening in house, and you know, we don't feel our sin. First of all, we try as parents to take away all our consequences from our kids, right? Natural consequences. Try to make things easy on them. And by the way, things are being made easy on you. And we want it to be easy. Instead of feeling the gravity of that sin. And I'm just telling you, we gotta feel that, because there won't be change. I mean change. See, repentance is not just recognizing that you sinned. It's turning around. That's what repentance means, to turn around. Now, praise the Lord, he's not far, right? He's not far. He's right there. And his forgiveness is complete and full, and you can live under that, but you need to understand the gravity of the sin so that there will be something before that. And so I have a feeling part of his mourning and weeping and fasting and praying was about sin that was going on, and maybe even in his own life. So he recognized God first. He repented of sin. Thirdly, he remembered the promises of God. And somebody would say he rehearsed the promises of God. Look at what it says in verse 8. He says, listen, we've acted corruptly. But then he says this in verse 8. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them here and I will bring them to this place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. That is Deuteronomy chapter 30, 1 through 5. Go read it. Nehemiah understood the word of God and the promises of God. And he understood that God wasn't just angry, and God doesn't just spank to spank and like discipline to discipline like sometimes we do. I'm angry at you, so I'm going to spank you, or I'm going to punish you, because really it's about me and my anger and assuaging that, because something has to be done. Discipline is good. But it's only good when it's for their good, not for ours. The fact that they made you mad is not reason enough to strike out. They might need a strike, whether that's kids or an adult. They might need something to be taken away. They might need a punishment for that. But God doesn't allow that to happen just because he's angry. He allows it to happen because he wants to see us turn. He wants to repent us. He wants to see change in us. Right? And so when that happens, he says, listen, you sent us away. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy. This is Moses coming out of Egypt into Israel. And God says, listen, when you turn your back on me, like so God can't see the future, right? Come on. Right? Obviously he can. He knows what's going to happen. This is hundreds of years before. When you do that, I will scatter you. But it'll be to teach you a lesson. And then I'm going to bring you back. And Nehemiah is rehearsing the promises of God. He's remembering the promises of God. He's reminding God of the promises of God. Why? Because God needs to be reminded? No. God doesn't need to be reminded. God knows exactly what he said. God knows exactly what he did. Over and over, we see in Scripture God's people reminding God of his promises. That's not because, like I said, they're trying to remind God of something, but rather they are clinging to the promises of God. They are clinging to God's promises and that God is with them, that he'll take care of them. God is true to what he says. Listen, let me tell you something. God has never broken a promise. He'll never go back on that. You know what I love? And there was another pastor in our area who said this, and I just captured this several years ago. The rainbow means a lot today, right? If we had a rainbow up here, it might upset some of you people. But you know what the rainbow was given for? It was given as a promise and as a way so that we could look at the sky and understand that God was still true to his word. We need to take back the rainbow. We need to take it back. Because that's about God. It's not about something else. It's not about anything. It's about God. Because God is true to what he said and he always will be. God is not a liar. God is not a liar. He's looking at, that doesn't mean that everything's going to work out the way you think it should. Okay, get that. Well, but God promised that I could have anything I want. Show me that in Scripture, please. Well, what about, there's some Scripture verses. Ask God whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. But that's only as we see in God's eyes. It's only as we see in God's eyes. In other words, we will draw so close to him that our heart will be his heart and we will ask for the things that he wants. And indeed, they will be done. All right, so get this. For months, Nehemiah has been praying and he shares with us a 7-verse prayer, which is probably longer at times, right? It's just a summary of that. And in that, he focuses on God and his strength and his ability. He confesses sin, right? He reminds God of his promises that God, Jerusalem being right and secure and everything is not Nehemiah's plan. That's God's plan. See, that's God's purposes. You said you will gather the people, you will bring them back, and this will be your land. This will, and you'll be their God. This is from you, God. That you will bring them to the place where you've chosen your name to dwell. It'll be your place. This is not about Nehemiah's thing. It's God's thing. Right? So out of a 7-verse prayer, 6 verses are about those things. And 1 verse is about a request. Verse 11. He makes his request. He says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to revere in your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Look how small that request and that portion is. He spends a lot of time on the one who can do something about it, right? He spends a lot of time dealing with a lot of other issues, and then he brings his request. And again, but when you do that, you put perspective on your issue. You put perspective on that. And I want you to see this. He does make a request. It's not like you should not bring what your issues are to God. Bring them to God. Just make sure you're viewing them in light of him and that you're recognizing what some of the issues are, if it's you itself, and that, God, this is about your plan. I remind married couples when they come in for marriage counseling. Listen, marriage is from God. And I tell people, I would have given up on two things a long time ago. I really would have. I would have given up on two things a long time ago because man has messed it up royally. The first one's the church. Listen, I get when people are like, I'm just done with the church. You know, people stink and they want their own stuff or what. I get that. The other thing I would have given up was on marriage. Well, we messed that up good, don't we? We messed it up very good. We are good at being bad at marriage. Right? And so I'd be with the world. I would be with the world, with the church, man, who wants it. Marriage, why would we have it? Except for one reason. And that is that both of those things are not from man. They are both from God. Marriage is God's deal. God created marriage, not man. God created the church, not man. And so we need to be lovers of the church and lovers of marriage. Why? Because God is. Because they were his idea, not our idea. All right? And so, listen, we need to make that request. We've messed it up royally, but that doesn't mean we give up on it. That doesn't mean we give up on it. And so here he is. He's asking God for his people. Because, like, you know, if you or me were God, we would have given up on Israel a long time ago, right? By the way, we'd have given up on the church a long time ago, too. We'd have just given up. Matter of fact, I'd have exploded it all and just started something new. Because you people, including me, us people, like, what are we doing? Right? So he's asking God, and he's asking God to hear and to respond. Basically, he's saying exactly what it says in James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. He says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So that means that you need to put yourself in alignment with God, which is why confession of sin needs to happen, so that I'm in line with God. All right? And I got to tell you, this is probably the part of the prayer that we're most uncomfortable with. If you really think about this prayer. See, the walls are broken down. So what are you going to pray for? Nehemiah, what are you going to pray for? Nehemiah, you really should pray that somebody would build the walls. So you need to pray for a builder. Now, Nehemiah reminds us, what's his job? He's a cupbearer to the king. Is he a builder? Nope. He's not a builder. He's a cupbearer to the king. That's what he does. Right? So you would think his prayer would be, God, Let there be a builder. And that's not what he prays. That's not what he prays. Nehemiah prays that he would have favor before this man. By the way, this man is not God, and it's not Nehemiah. It is the king of Persia, of whom he's in service to. The walls are broken down. You think he'd done that. But Nehemiah understands what God has positioned him there for. You see, Ezra had tried to build the wall 17 years ago, and some of the people were the problem, but the people of the land around them were the problem. And actually, they complained to the king, and the king stopped it, the same king. And he said, no more. And so guess what? In order to start building the walls, what needs to happen? The king that said stop needs to say start. That's what needs to happen. And, oh, by the way, guess who's the one who's before the king every single day? It's Nehemiah. Oh, my goodness. So Nehemiah prays that he would have favor before God, that he could do something. Because Nehemiah knew that he was the only one who could ask Artaxerxes, and that Artaxerxes is the only one who could say yes, and it would actually happen. It's very similar to Esther. Just a book later, you go and you read about Esther. And Esther, by the way, is happens before Nehemiah. It's with Xerxes, Artaxerxes' father. And she is positioned in very bad circumstances, I would say, to be the queen. That doesn't mean she has any pull, by the way. I don't think that, you know, she's like in power, because she's not. Xerxes is in power. And yet there becomes a threat to the people of Israel who are living in Persia, and they're actually are invited by the king to kill them all. And so Mordecai, the uncle, says to her, listen, you need to do something about it. And she's like, are you kidding me? Because you couldn't approach the king unless the king had invited her. And he hadn't done it in a month. And so this is finally his answer to her at the end, as she says, I can't, you know, and all that. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of the book of Esther, it says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, and you and your father's household will perish. So understand this. This is just him recognizing God's true to his promises, right? He's not going to leave Israel high and dry. But then he says this, and who knows whether you have not obtained royalty for such a time as this. I think Nehemiah understands that. Nehemiah understands immediately. His heart is broken for the kingdom of God, but he understands his placement in the kingdom and that he has the amazing position of being a cupbearer to the king. And I love how it says that at the end, right? It doesn't tell us at the beginning when it's giving a little description of him. It tells us at the end, so because he's like reminding us, oh yeah, and by the way, I was a cupbearer to the king, which means I'm before the king every day. And so he says, Lord, I'm here. And so Nehemiah actually prays, God, would you use me? See, often our prayer when something is broken is for God to fix it. And usually it's to fix it with somebody else. God, would you, we have somebody that we love. Oh, God, we love them. We want them to see you. We want them to know you. God, would you send somebody to share Jesus with them? Like, hello? You know what would be great is if God had somebody who was in relationship with them to share the gospel with. Oh, wait, maybe that's you. Right? I mean, but we pray for everybody else. We pray, no, Lord, let the pastor come to my house so that the pastor can share. It's not my job. It's not my job. I will, but it's not my job. My job is not to go to everybody and to preach the gospel when you can. It's not to go and solve issues that you can't. It's not. I mean, I'll be there and I'll help when you've tried and it hasn't worked. Hey, I'm all there. All right? That's not my job, though. My job is not to be the one to do it all. Matter of fact, I'm not the minister here. You know that, right? We are the ministers here. And so, all right, so here's your take home. Remember last year I gave you a take home. Remember that one? Last week I gave you a take home, right? Well, the take home last week was kingdom building only begins when your hearts are broken for the kingdom. Here's your take home this week. Are you willing to not only pray for God to move, but that he would use you in that movement? Are you willing to pray that God would use you as the instrument of change in whatever needs to happen? You know, Nehemiah was willing to do what Isaiah did, and that was when God said, I need somebody. Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Here am I, send me. Nehemiah, I think, was willing. He said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, send me to a place that I've never been to. Send me to a place out of my comfort zone to do something that I'm not equipped to do. He wasn't a builder. Send me to a place because something needs to happen and I'm positioned here. Because he doesn't even, we'll see this next week. I'm going to give you a little preview. He doesn't just ask Artaxerxes to let the walls be built. He asked him to allow for Nehemiah to go and build the walls. So can I leave your service, King? Can I leave? Because it wasn't going for a day. It was going for years. So Nehemiah was willing to say, here am I, send me. Here's the question. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing? Is your heart broken over the things that God is broken over? Are you willing to go to God and pray? But are you willing to go to God and pray? Not just that God would do something about it because he's the one who can, but that God would do something through you about it. It's a hard prayer. But he's called us to be willing to do that. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Father, I thank you for Nehemiah, a man who sees with your eyes, a man who understands and appreciates your program and your kingdom, and a man who's willing to do something about it. Father, you've not positioned all of us to be before the king, but you've positioned us where we are. You've given us the resources and whatever you've given us, that's where we are. Father, may we stop holding on to what we have. May we stop giving excuses for why we can't. And may we simply go to the God who is able to do whatever able to do everything. May we put our unsolvable problem into the hands of an all-sufficient God. May we even put the thing that needs to change into your hands. And Lord, may we be willing to do what we need to change, to be a part of that, but to be moved and to be used by you. No excuses, no regret. All to Jesus. All that you might be exalted and that others might be pointed to you. Lord, I love you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.